Well, good morning, Christ Redeemer Church. Oh, I think we can do a little better on this morning than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, very good. Nice to have a full room today, and great to have many of you joining us for baptisms today. If you want to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15, we're going to be in verses 1 through 8 this morning. If you have any kids ages 4 to about second grade, we have a kids worship service during this time. We've got a couple teachers in the back. Parents, if you would like to take your kids back there for the service, you're more than welcome to. If you're new with us and you've got kids in that age range, and you'd like a place for your kids to go through the from here to the end of the service, you can walk them to the back and we can get them checked in. Teacher will be back there. You could ask whatever questions you might have. Love for you to feel comfortable with that. Or you can just keep your kids in here, and we're happy to have them joining us in the sermon today. Well, let me just welcome you this morning. My name is Spencer. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Redeemer Church. And if you're visiting with us this morning for the baptisms, for the service, we're grateful to have you. Thank you, extra family and friends who've come to be here and to celebrate today. It's always an exciting day in church to have baptisms that are happening. If you are new, you're kind of jumping into the middle of a series that we've been preaching through, really to some degree from last Christmas season till now, albeit in different sections, and we're in the kind of the second half of John's Gospel. The series we're in is called The Hour of Glory, Love to the Very End. It is really Jesus' instruction to his disciples and kind of the night leading up to his crucifixion and a few days later, his resurrection. Jesus is providing a set of instructions for his disciples about what's to unfold so that they're not caught off guard. He's also beginning to explain to them the meaning of his death and resurrection. You have to remember, we sit on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We sit where we have the completed scriptures to know their meaning, but for these disciples, they're going to see something unfold that's going to shock them, surprise them, and Jesus is preparing them for what it means. So all that to say, we're glad you're jumping in with us to this series in John chapter 15. And I think this text will even set us up well for the baptisms that we're going to celebrate after the sermon. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 15, 1 through 8, follow along as I read, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump into the sermon this morning. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Father, we're thankful for this text. What a great image you've given us of what it looks like to have fellowship with Jesus, to be joined to Jesus, to have union with him. What's going to be seen visibly in the baptisms of being joined to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You give us in this beautiful picture of the vine dresser, and the branches. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how much of our lives depend upon connection? My office at home, I've got a lamp that won't shine unless it's plugged into the outlet. I'm constantly plugging my phone into a charger in order to fill the battery life. Some of you have cars that do exactly the same thing. Relationships that aren't connected fade over time. Branches that get snapped off trees don't survive. Every area of our life tells the story that connection gives life and disconnection brings death. What's true in our physical world is also true in our spiritual lives. A connection to Jesus gives life, and disconnection from Jesus brings death. It's in this upper room, what's often called the upper room discourse of John 14 to 17, where Jesus is giving his disciples instruction on his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. We must remember that Jesus has rattled his disciples as he's told them that he's about to leave them and they can't go where he's going. Imagine the pain of that statement, to commit your life to somebody for 3 years and then to have them say, "I'm about to leave, and you can't go with me." And it's here in this upper room where Jesus is no longer teaching to the crowds. He's no longer performing miracles. No longer even has all the disciples present in the room with him. Jesus tells 11 of his closest friends how they stay connected to him after his departure. And Jesus is going to give us this beautiful picture. This picture of a vine and a vine dresser and branches that bear fruit as an image that helps us understand that life depends on staying connected to Jesus. It's the main point of what Jesus is unfolding for us, that life depends on staying connected to the true vine, to Jesus, the true vine. Our passage this morning, I will just warn you, is really only the first half of a little bit larger section. It really takes verses 1 through 16 of John chapter 15 to get the full of the story. The first 8 verses this morning are really only going to build out this image of the vine. And it's in a couple weeks when we go through verses 9 through 16 that we're going to get the commentary on what it means, where it's going to get unpacked with a little bit greater detail. But this morning, we're just going to look at these first 8 verses, and we're going to build out this image that Jesus is giving us of what it means to have life in Jesus. And I want to look at each pieces of the image that Jesus is unfolding for us. The first is the image of the vine. Jesus is the vine. It says here in verse 1 of John 15, "I am the true vine." This is Jesus talking as he's continuing his instruction for his disciples. And he makes this great claim, the seventh, in fact, this "I am" statement about who Jesus is. Not only is it the seventh of these statements, it is the last that Jesus will make in this gospel. "I am" statements are actually pretty helpful statements because it's a very clear way of declaring a person's identity. It's just a real clear statement of that. You could say, "I am a Minnesotan." And you are declaring something true about yourself. It also distinguishes who's not. Some of you are thinking, "I'm not a Minnesotan," and you want everybody to know that right away. Or I might say, I am a North Carolinian. That's where I was born. That's where I was raised. It's a statement of identity. You might attach that with your vocation. I might say, I am a pastor. You might say, I am an engineer, or I am a student, or I am a homemaker. These are statements declaring our identity. And here Jesus has given seven throughout the gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door through which you walk. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now, finally, I am the true vine. Each of these statements presents Jesus as the fulfillment of some Old Testament institution or image or expectation. They're all bound in the stories of the Old Testament. And John has systematically been building the case that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that Israel has expected throughout the Old Testament. And now, in this final I am statement, he makes one final push for the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. And it's the image of being the true vine. That's an interesting way for Jesus to say it, isn't it? I am the true vine. I mean, he could have easily just said, I am the vine, but he says, I am the true vine. It seems to imply that there's another vine, or maybe a vine that's not as true, whether that's a false vine or a different kind of vine. What makes Jesus then the true vine? Well, it's important that we understand the Old Testament image to understand what Jesus is saying, that he is a true and better version of the vine of the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament has these shadows, if you will, these shadows that are hints of something greater to come. Just as a shadow reflects maybe an outline of something or someone, so the Old Testament has these shadows, and Jesus fills the picture of those shadows with greater detail, with greater development, with greater beauty. And such is the case with the shadow of the vine. Throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms and the prophets, they use the image of a vine to describe the nation of Israel. Listen to the way that Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 through 11 does this. The psalmist says this about God: you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. And the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. And it sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. It's so clear here, is it not, that the psalmist is telling the story of Israel through this image of a vine. You brought the vine out of Egypt. This is the story of the Exodus, right, where Moses leads the people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. He says, you drove out the nations and you planted it in the land. This is the story of Joshua and Judges. The mountains were covered with its shade and you sent its branches to the sea and to the river. This is the expansion of the kingdom and Samuel and Kings. But in spite of all the work that the vine dresser does to call this vine out of Egypt, to prepare a land for it, to plant it and allow it to expand its branches, ultimately this vine fails to produce the kind of lasting fruit that God intended. Look at what it says in the next couple of verses in Psalm chapter 80, verses 12 and 13. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along pluck away its fruit? The boar from the forest ravishes the vine, and all that move in the field feed on it. You see, with all the growth of this vine, with everything being prepared for it, Why then did the Lord allow the surrounding nations to break down the walls, to ravage the branches and pluck its fruit? Well, because the vine tried to produce a fruit apart from the vine dresser. In a similar song in Isaiah chapter 5, this is what's said: what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield its grapes, why did it yield bad grapes? God planted the vine to yield grapes, and yet what it produced were bad, rotten grapes. God the Father did everything to cultivate the nation of Israel into a people that reflected His glory to the nations. And yet, Israel failed to find life because eventually they disconnected from God. Instead, they turned to the gods of the nations. They turned to the idols of surrounding nations. They tried to find life apart from God. And it didn't produce the kind of fruit that God had called them to produce. We try to do that as well, don't we? This world is full of enticements that advertise for happiness apart from God, ways of pursuing joy and pleasure and security, all without being connected to God. You can even be disconnected from God, not by pursuing the wrong things, simply by pursuing the right things without God. The right things in the right way, all the while having a heart that slowly fades from relationship with Him. And so Jesus makes this bold statement: I am the true vine. I am the better Israel. Where Israel turned away after false gods as they went to the gods of the other nations, I am the one who stayed close to God the Father, who does His will, does everything He called to do. I fulfilled what Israel could not do. And it makes Jesus the true and better vine. And it's His death and resurrection that will be the life-giving source for His followers. Jesus is the true vine, but there is a second part of this image, and it's the vine dresser. God the Father is the vine dresser. Look at what it says in the second part of this verse: and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, this image is so helpful. This statement just declares who the Father is in this image. He is the maker and the caretaker of this vineyard. Listen to the way that Isaiah 5 speaks about the role of God the Father in this similar imagery. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, and he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. It's easy for us sometimes to think about God the Father as maybe setting things in motion and then not really participating in the work of the world. And yet, that couldn't be further from the truth of the images that are given here. Look at all the work that the Father is doing. He's this vine dresser that is creating and cultivating this vineyard that is designed to produce this fruit. He's digging it out and clearing it, planting it with just the right vines. He's building this watchtower to protect and oversee it. He's hewing out this wine vat to cultivate it and to bring and cultivate joy in its midst. And he's looking for it to yield grapes. John picks up similar language, but maybe with greater application of what it means. Look at what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There's two actions here that God the Father is performing in order to tend to the vineyard. The first is he's taking away the branches that do not bear fruit. And number two, he prunes or cuts back the branches that are bearing fruit. There's a play on words that's happening here between the branches. All the branches are cut. Some are cut off, and some are cut back. Both get cut, but with very different purposes and results. I couldn't help but think of the workday a couple of weeks ago, the work that was done in the garden. By the way, if you didn't know, we have a garden. It's across the main parking lot on the other side. There's a beautiful little garden over there, and there was a lot of branches. A lot of branches that got cut. 2, 3, 4 trailer loads full of branches. Some of those branches were dead branches that who knows for how many years have failed to produce anything. They got cut off. They got thrown into the trailer. They got taken up and deposited in the woods. There's other branches that were good branches, healthy branches, ones that have produced leaves year in and year out, and yet those branches got cut back. They got pruned so that in the spring they might flourish all the more. The specific application of the Father's work of both the cutting off and the cutting back has a very specific first application. Its first application is distinguishing here between the work of Judas and the work of Peter. You may remember if you were with us a few weeks ago, and Zach, as he preached through John chapter 13, talked about Jesus preparing the disciples for both the work of the one who was going to betray Jesus and the one who was going to deny Jesus. Even at this very moment, Judas is out selling Jesus for a bag of silver. And Jesus is telling his disciples that Judas, who would betray Jesus, will be cut off by the Father. And yet Peter is going to deny Jesus, who's going to witness the horrific events of the cross. The other 11 disciples who are going to run and flee during this time, who are going to witness the horrors of what's about to unfold, are going to be cut back for future flourishing. That's exactly what we see happen, right? In a matter of weeks, the Father who pruned the disciples courageously preach this first Christian sermon and see 3,000 people get saved. But this particular application should also be extended to us as well. We might apply this and say that there are some like Judas. Some who appear to be close to Jesus. Some who look as though they follow Jesus. Some who play the part of a follower. Perhaps they go to church and read their Bible and lead and participate in ministries. And yet their hearts are far from Jesus. You can do church life and not be connected to Jesus. And if that's you this morning, this passage is a strong warning to you. There is no life to be found in simply playing the part, simply doing the tasks. There's also the application to those of us like Peter and the 11 disciples who sometimes feel the pruning cuts of the vine dresser in our lives, who wonder the purpose and the meaning of being cut back. We often want an option that involves no cutting, don't we? I will take that life. Sign me up for the plan of following Jesus that doesn't involve any branches to be cut. We want the path of no financial hardship. We want the path of no relational conflicts. We want the path of no disease for our bodies. We want the path that doesn't experience loss and grief. And yet, these are often the very things that the vine dresser is using to cut us back for future flourishing. So, brothers and sisters, take heart. If you're being cut back, it doesn't mean you're being cut off. The Lord, the Father, is the vine dresser doing a work in and through you. All this leads to the third image. Jesus is the vine, God the Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. This is the third part of the image. And here we get the command of the passage. Abide in me, this is verse 4 of John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. There is a mutual abiding that's being described here, right? The command for you to abide in Jesus and this promise that I will abide in you. Should bring up the questions, how do I abide in Jesus, and how is it that Jesus abides in me? How does he abide in you? The language of abiding here is the word. It means to remain. It's the image of being connected to something or someone. We've seen Jesus throughout this upper room discourse give a variety of words to describe what it looks like to be in relationship with Jesus, or how we stay connected to him. We've seen him talk about language of keeping is a common word, right? To keep my word, to keep my commandments. We've seen him talk about the language of love, right? If you love me, you will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. Or how about even just later in our passage in John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide, they remain in you. Or how about verse 10, which we'll get to eventually in another sermon, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This connection through the upper room discourse is taking these words and filling out this image to give us a broad picture of what it looks like to be connected to Jesus, abiding, loving, keeping the words of Jesus. How do you stay connected to Jesus when Jesus physically isn't present with us? It's by abiding, loving, and keeping the word of Jesus. That if you want to be with Jesus, his word is the primary way to do that. Not just reading it, not just knowing it, not just theorizing about it, but reading it, responding to it, letting it simmer in your life, I used to have my youth pastor, my version of Zach, when I was growing up. He would always use the language of noodling on it. I always loved that. He had the image of making spaghetti, and you put the noodles in there, and it boils, and it just simmers. And he's like, you just want to let the words of Jesus noodle in your mind. And what he says here is, abide in me and I in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Here Jesus presses this image just a little bit further, and he's telling us, listen, you are the branches, and the only way that you can bear fruit for Jesus, the only way you bear fruit in this life is by being connected to Jesus. You can't be disconnected from Jesus and still bear fruit, in the same way that a branch can't be cut off from the tree and still bear fruit. You could take a branch that's cut off and you could like tie some apples to it, or you could take some peaches and you could get some string and you could tie it to the branch, and you might make it look like it's bearing fruit for a season, and yet eventually the fruit is going to get rotten because the branch isn't connected to the vine. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord is telling us. You can't bear fruit in and of your own strength, your own power, your own wisdom. You must be connected to Jesus. He is your source of life that will produce the fruit in your life. This brings us to the second question. How does Jesus abide in you? Isn't that a great picture for us to think about, that you are called to abide in Jesus, and it says Jesus abides in you. The same image of remaining in you. The context here is important to remember to help us understand this. Remember, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He's going to leave them physically, so how does he abide in them if he's physically not present? Jesus says, I'm sending a helper. I'm sending the Spirit, as he's called in chapter 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth. Whereas he's even called in Acts chapter 16, verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus. It's this, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus who lives, abides, and remains in you. And Jesus, a little taste of what's to come in the sermon series here, he's going to say, that is actually better than me being physically present with you. That it is better, Jesus' abiding with you through the Holy Spirit is better than when Jesus physically walked the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but if you could tell me, you could have 3 years walking with Jesus, having meals with him, taking walks with him, sitting under his teaching week in and week out, or you could have the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to lie, I'm probably taking the 3 years with Jesus. I might even sign up for one night with Jesus. And Jesus says, him abiding with you through the presence of the Holy Spirit is far better than even when he walked this earth. It's far more advantageous for you to have the Spirit remaining in you. All of this is a wonderful picture of what we are about to celebrate in baptism. What John uses in imagery of a vine and branches, the union and oneness between the branch and the vine, between the followers of Jesus being connected, remaining, abiding in the vine, Baptism is symbolizing for us in our union with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what Jesus is preparing his disciples for is that if you want to have life, you have to be connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There is no other way to have life in this world apart from Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've never been connected to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then I would encourage you as you hear these young folks share their testimonies, as you see the symbol of what it means and represents through baptism, then would you consider, would you evaluate, would you look in your own life, your own heart, say, am I connected to Jesus? This is the path of life. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this beautiful text of John 15, the wonderful image of the vine and the vine dresser and the branches. And Lord, would you help us as we see this in baptism this morning, being joined to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We would celebrate that this morning. That we would evaluate that in our own lives this morning. Lord, would you help us to and go out and bear the fruit that is talked about in this passage. Not because we're good enough, not because we figured it out, but because we're connected to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.